Good morning. Welcome to Oxford Church, to our morning, Sunday morning worship service. You're all welcome to stay after the service for a coffee in the fellowship hall, refreshments. We did not have the committee meeting this past week, so we will have it, Lord willing, this coming Wednesday at 7:30. And your free will offerings can be received at the exits, or you can donate via e-transfer to donations@oxfordchurch.ca. We wish you a blessed service.
Let us ask God for his blessing. Let us pray. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of all the rulers of this earth. Amen. As we have come together in the house of the Lord, let us also sing about the house of the Lord and being gathered together to experience his presence. And we will do that singing Psalm 84. O Lord of hosts, almighty King, the praises of your house I sing. How lovely is your habitation, your holy courts I yearn to see. Faint with desire I long to be, where pilgrims join in celebration. Let us sing 84, 1 and 2.
Thank you.
this morning be a sparrow. And it says, also a little swallow. Okay, as we come and are in the house of the Lord, let us also hear what he desires of us. And that's revealed in his law. And that's what we read this morning from Deuteronomy 5. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor anything or any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly. In the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud in the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. Let us pray and ask God for his blessing. Lord, what a privilege it is that we can gather yet in freedom, that you have gathered us together again in this place as those who, O Lord, may it be so also in truth, yearn for your presence and yearn for your righteousness as a deer that pants after the water brooks. Lord, that so it may be fulfilled also as you have promised to be there where two or three are gathered in your name, to feed them, to make them drink of the fountain of life that is Jesus Christ, the springs of eternal life. Also, Lord, we are reminded this morning as we have heard your law that we have come short and do come short of these commandments which you have revealed and which reveal your holy nature, your righteousness. And Lord, as in the Psalms and in the Psalm of the Law 119, Lord, he loves your law, but at the same time he realizes that he is a sinner before it and that he has, and, O Lord, committed that which is against it and done the things that he should have done. And therefore he cries out in 119 that his soul cleaves to the dust, that he is sorrowful. And at the same time he cries, O Lord, that his soul may be revived according to your word. As your law shows us our sins, our deadness. Also, O Lord, it brings us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be revived in the forgiveness of sin and under the covering of his righteousness. Lord, that may also be tasted this morning. Bless us so, take the hindrances away, which indeed so easily beset us from within and from without, and that it may have been also good to have been in your house. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing of the Psalm of the Law, Psalm 119, which speaks to us of, and this time it's 64, so it's almost at the end of the psalm. May all my pleading reach your holy throne. Remember me in pity and compassion. Bless me with insight, for I am your own. Draw near, O Lord, and answer my petition. And what follows in 119, 64, 65, and 66. We continue in the book of Acts, and we have arrived at 2 verse 40. Acts 2 verse 40, and we'll read 40 through the end of the chapter, which is seven verses. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were gathered and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. This morning, by the grace of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to focus on verses 40 and 41, and maybe coming to the first part of 42, and say, Pastor, takes a long time to get through just one sermon. I said also previously that this is a sermon and a picture that the Bible gives us, but in a very condensed form. Luke doesn't say everything that Peter said. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he has revealed what he has revealed and what we have in scriptures. And there is a lot packed in that sermon. And not only that, we see the reaction to the sermon as the fruit of the Holy Spirit births forth the Christian church by the preaching of his word and by faith in Jesus Christ, but then also the presence of the Holy Spirit as they continued steadfastly after that. And by the grace of God, we will look at precisely more that this afternoon, how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, in fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in prayer. But this morning, I'd like to focus on the first two verses which we read. And so we read in verse 40, and with many words he testified and exhorted them. Again, I want to go back and paint the necessary picture as to what had happened, and this is the fruit of it. What had happened is that Jesus had been born, Jesus had suffered and died, Jesus had risen from the dead, he had ascended, and Jesus had sent his Holy Spirit as he had promised. And again, I say this because this is the fulfilled history of redemption already promised in the Old Testament, that Jesus would be born, that Jesus would die, that Jesus would rise again from the dead. And we've looked at that. You have not left my soul in hell, raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father in the place of David. David talks about it, and Peter applied it to Jesus, that he took the throne of David, ascended to the throne, but also that he sent his Holy Spirit upon his church, as promised. And this is the fruit of it. And that includes, of course, the preaching and the teaching of Peter. this first sermon. Before Peter was in a room with the other disciples behind closed doors because of the fear of the Jews, but when the Holy Spirit had come upon, the fear was gone and he had boldness given by the Holy Spirit to preach and to teach. And that's what we see in this verse. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as it says, with many other words. That is, again, there were many other words which are not recorded in the scriptures. He testified and exhorted them. And so what's the work of the Holy Spirit as we see it also here revealed and manifest by and in and through Peter? I want to focus on these two words, testified and exhorted. What does that mean, testify? It's the same word that we also find in Scripture. It's being a witness of. So when you go to a court, you testify. You are a witness. You're called upon to be a witness sometimes. And you are a witness of something that has happened, you know? And they call upon you to tell you the facts, to tell you what you have experienced. That's your testimony. That's your witness. And dear congregation, this is precisely what we see here Peter doing before the people under the power and by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And it's also what ministers of word and sacraments that are called into the ministry ought to do. And that is what? They ought to testify, to witness to what they have heard and what they have seen and what they have experienced. This is what we see Peter doing. And so, just to begin, an unconverted pastor cannot be a true pastor. Can he be used? God can use anybody, anywhere. But it says here that we are called, as in this tradition of Peter, to be witnesses, testimonies we ought to preach. Testifying about the truth of the word, about the fulfillment of the word, and about also how we, by the grace of God, have been visited by Jesus himself. As he has spoken to us through his word and by his Holy Spirit. To testify of these things. To witness of these things in the church, in this world. And dear congregation, this is what he is doing. Testifying. Peter had experienced the words of Jesus. Peter also had experienced his own frailty and unbelief. We know that. But Peter had also experienced the presence and the coming of Jesus into his own life again and again and again by his grace. Yes, he had been disappointed and sorrowful because of his own sins, also maybe in despair because Jesus had been crucified and he had died. But Jesus had also risen again from the dead. And Jesus had, and we've seen this in the book of John, revealed himself to his soul as his master, as his Lord, as for the forgiveness of his sins, as his righteousness. And Jesus had been in his life in that sense to console him and to bring him to himself more and more. And this is what I believe Peter was testifying. We have actually seen it already, testifying of the resurrected Jesus Christ, his righteousness, for the forgiveness of his sin and eternal life. And not only for him, but all those whom the Lord would call upon to believe in the same, to witness the same, to testify of Jesus in their lives. That's what we see here. Testimony. So if we don't know the Lord Jesus, can you testify? Can you witness to his presence? Children, can you? No. Could you be in the court before God, so to speak, and say, Lord, these are the facts, this is your word, this is what you have made me also understand and trust in Jesus, the resurrected one. By the grace of God, this is what Peter was able to do, no, desirous to do, to preach Christ. And Christ alone. He had witnessed. He had known him and knows him. Necessary. Then also the other part. And that brings us to what we have also read. Saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So he is called upon to witness and to testify of the word fulfilled, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself having revealed himself to his soul in his life. But also, what he does here is to exhort. Now, exhort can be explained and translated in two ways. And I think both are probably correct in this context, but one is maybe more to the point than the other. First, it can be explained and translated as comfort, console. Exhorting is to comfort. Now, it is no doubt, of course, that Peter also did that. That after, and we've seen this in this context, they recognized that they had killed the Lord. That they cried out, what shall we then do to be saved? That they were convicted of their sins, he comforted them. There is a way out. There is a solution. That is Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins in his blood, and to be covered in his righteousness, outside of ourselves, in him, by faith alone. That's a comfort. That's also the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who consoles and comforts, brings us back again and again to Jesus Christ. But it is also exhorting, meaning speaking against errors, false teachings. So comforting, but also speaking, exhorting them to do what? In this context, it's clear, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, dear congregation, we must again understand the context. In this context, what is Peter saying when he says, exhorts them to be saved from this perverse generation? Who was Peter talking to? And who came to faith upon and by the preaching of the word and by the working of the Holy Spirit? They were primarily, if not exclusively, Jews. They were Jews that were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruit. But there were also Jews, as we have seen, from almost all over the known world. They were and had been and were living in Rome and in Egypt and the Mediterranean world. And not only those, there were also proselytes, those who had become Jews from out of heathendom, that had themselves circumcised and worshipped with the Jews. and therefore desired to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the first fruit, the Pentecost. And it's to them he is talking. This is the context. To them he is speaking, testifying, and exhorting them. And what is he saying to them? Now that you have been saved, and we see that, they received, they believed, it is also necessary that you should separate yourself from those who continue in their unbelief, in their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, in their rebellion against God, in their hatred against Christ and his church. Be saved from this perverse generation. He is saying, be on your guard. Remain glued to the Word of God as preached here, testified to here, and applied to here by the Holy Spirit, and therefore save yourself, extract yourself from the false teachers, the Pharisees and the scribes that were still roaming around, no doubt, and that had become only more angry. They had hoped that it would have been wiped out by the death of Christ. But it didn't happen. God continued his work according to what he also had promised. And they were there to shoot their arrows, to destroy the church. False teaching, Pharisees, scribes, and those hordes that they were still influencing to destroy the early church. And we see this, dear congregation, very clearly during this period. And he says in a previous reference, in Acts verse 19, also why it is necessary to be saved from this generation. We read, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. May I use a difficult word and then I'll explain it. He is saying be saved from this perverse generation because we have come to a point in the history of redemption, in the history of God with his people, in the history of God with and in this world, that will soon see judgment. Catastrophe. We have entered a period, an apocalyptic period. We have entered into the end of times, and therefore save yourself from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation. And you have a short period of time. He's talking to the Jews here, remember? Because soon the Lord will come with his judgment upon those who continue to reject him, to persecute him. That's what he is already prophesying as he is referring to Joel in Acts 2:19. He is saying, soon, O people, Jews, amongst us, here before me, the Lord will come and he will come and he will destroy Jerusalem. He will come with his judgment upon those Jews that continue to resist, rebel, spread false doctrines, even kill the church, we have seen. He will come and he will. And that's what it means here. I will show blood and fire and vapor of smoke. We must understand this, dear congregation, as many commentators say, that this blood is the blood of the Jews. Their blood will be on the streets of Jerusalem. They will experienced the judgment of God. In fact, it happened in AD 60 and thereafter. The temple will be destroyed and they will experience the wrath of God. Blood and fire. The fire will consume their city and even them in their city. And the vapor that is what? The smoke that will come from the houses that will be burning. And it will be so terrible that the sun will even be darkened. And therefore, be saved of this perverse generation. He is exhorting them. The time is short. The time is now. Repent and believe. This is an apocalyptic time. A message in an apocalyptic time. Period. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Some people say that that's the final judgment. Of course, that's also the great and notable day of the Lord. But it was also and already happened when God took vengeance on the Jews and destroyed their nation, their city, their temple. And there was a display of his greatness, his power, and which was awful and terrible to them, as it is said in Joel. Therefore, be saved of this perverse generation. The message is urgent because judgment is imminent, will come upon you soon. In fact, within 60 years. Therefore, now you say, and I'm going to have to and will apply this also to today. Because this is spoken in that context to them so that they would repent and believe. But dear congregation, I think it's also spoken to us today. Yes, testifying, but also exhorting, comforting, but also warning with the same words. With the same words. Be saved from this perverse generation. It's a word of judgment, of a call to repentance and faith in a time that will come upon them, a time that will come upon them of judgment. You say, well, that was then, maybe not now. Dear congregation, let me just say, and it's very clear, Paul says the same thing. And there he is not talking to the Jews, but he is talking to primarily Gentiles. And let us read this. Let me read this from 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. I will read it to the end. O Corinthians, these were Gentile believers. We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Then what does he say? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what argument has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be saved of this perverse generation. And be separate. Be saved from this perverse generation, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. This does not only apply to the Jews of his time, but also to Gentile believers. And also of Gentile believers, which you and I are in this time. Be saved, be separate. Because what has Christ to do with Belial? And when I prepared this sermon, it was in that sense also, and again, this exhortation laid upon my heart, yes, to testify of Jesus, his forgiveness and his righteousness, the only way, the truth, and the life, but also this exhortation, dear congregation, as we live in a world that is very comparable to the world Paul lived in. What do I mean? Well, dear congregation, we do not live anymore in a world in the West which our maybe great-grandparents grew up in. Or even during the time of the Reformation, although there was already a deep apostasy within the church, a falling away. But it was generally still Christendom. People still sort of nominally believed in being a Christian, or had it in their conscience. But no longer. We live in our day and age in what you call post-Christendom. It is after Christendom. And we have, as it were, entered into a time period of apocalyptic proportions. That is, that the judgment is upon us and upon the West. And what is that judgment? Romans talks about it. That God will give them over to the desires of their own flesh. That is not necessarily a judgment of fire and of smoke, but it is a judgment of God withdrawing himself and giving the world over to the desires of their flesh. And what do we see? This is exactly what we are confronted with in this world, living in this period, in history. It's no longer Christendom, it's post-Christendom. Let me say, it's worse than that. It's anti-Christendom. Everywhere. And let me say it this way, dear congregation. Satan is roaring like a lion. No longer secretly, but openly. It's in your face. He doesn't hide anymore. You see it when you open anything. It's in your face. It's an open rebellion. It is as in the last times and in these last times, and I'm not a prophet, but it is that as if he is trying to do everything because he knows his time is coming. And he is trying to influence and destroy as much and as many as possible and drag them with him to hell. And dear congregation, as Christians, we are confronted with this. In fact, we live in the domain of the snake, in the system which this world is overarched by, is in the grip of. And I'm saying it is demonic. It is satanic. Now, Pastor, you're going too far. What's the difference? Either you're from Christ or you're from Belial. It's in your face, the darkness, the nihilism of our time, rooted in pure materialism. Nothingness. death. That's what he promotes. And that's how he defeats and destroys. Be separate. We see it, and again, you say you're talking about this, but the agenda of the government is no longer, never was neutral, but it now imposes itself in all parts of our society. And it entrenches itself even in our schools and in our families, destroying marriage, destroying what God has so beautifully created. It is demonic. It is satanic. We are not fighting against the principalities and powers, against flesh and blood, sorry, but principalities and powers that are in the air. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we may not be blind, that we may not likewise perish. Oh, I pray for our youth. Open their hearts and their eyes. Because we are fodder for the devil. And we like his temptations and his ways more by nature than the ways of the Lord, the preaching of law and gospel. By nature, we go astray. Oh, I pray. And therefore, dear youth in our midst, do not forsake the study of the Word of God. Do not forsake the coming together in the church. Do not forsake the places where you will be instructed in the world, in the Word, to also defend this same Word against the wiles of the devil that are around us. Therefore, same Word, be ye separate. Come from out and among them. This perverse generation. Oh, it's not that bad. Yes, it's worse than you think. We're so blind. We're already blinded often by the evil one. Also, and this is also very personal, therefore, in this context, don't be unequally yoked. That's what it means. Positively speaking, be separate. Save yourself from this perverse generation. That means, therefore, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Those who continue to reject Jesus Christ, who hate him, who persecute the Christians. May I apply this also to you, our dear young children. It is very difficult. It is very difficult. I understand. In this world, we are assaulted through internet, through whatever social media. We are bombarded with the messages of darkness. And it is also true that Christianity is so marginal and so small, and it seems to be shrinking, although God does wonders and can do wonders. He can revive. But therefore, I also must put it upon your hearts this morning. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Be separate. That's when you seek for a partner for life. The Bible is very clear. Don't marry one outside of the covenant, the church of Jesus Christ. Be separate from, and don't introduce it into your life. I know the pulsations and the temptations are very, very strong. I pray for you. I pray for you as your pastor, as your father or mother. Oh, Lord, save us. Be ye separate. Peter said it, and Paul says it. To Jews and to Gentiles alike. The message also for this morning, also within the church, being unequally yoked with wrong doctrines that have seeped, unfortunately, also into our church. Oh, here you go again, lambasting your own church. No, I'm part of it. I'm called into it. I believe the Lord has provided amazing ways to be in it, to remain in it. I'm talking about the RCA. But I've talked to many of my brothers that are of the same opinion within our church, and he used precisely this text to say we must separate. We cannot tolerate. We cannot be unequally yoked with those who stand for agendas that are anti-Christ, anti-scriptural. We're talking about, of course you know what we're talking about, acceptance of homosexuality, and so on and so forth. We must not be unequally yoked. We must be separate. Doesn't mean that we have to catapult out of the RCA. But, oh Lord, keep us faithful. Keep us on the road, because otherwise, likewise, we perish. It's an exhortation for us, I believe, this morning. And there are beautiful things on the horizon. We hope to work on an RCA Canada, that we in that sense may separate and no longer be unequally yoked. And may the Lord bless us. But oh, the opposition from within and from without is tremendous. Satan hates it. He likes to keep us unequally yoked with unbelief and practices that are according to the evil one. Oh Lord, therefore, also going into this new week, having committee members, having and setting up again the courses that we are going to be teaching through the ERC, Evangelical Reformed College, that the Lord may keep us faithful. We're in the world, but not of the world. Let me apply this to, we're in our denomination, but not of the wrong doctrines and teachings. And oh, testifying, exhorting. I need to, and by the grace of God, may it be also heard this morning, exhort myself and you. You know, brothers, what God has called us to do. But that's not all. And therefore, we continue to read. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is not only a message of despair, but dear congregation, this is a message of ultimate hope. Be ye separate as you are attacked. But he continued preaching. And what was the result? By the grace of God, then they received what Peter had preached to them. Oh, that's also the hope that I could read from these passages for the church today, for us today. That in spite of opposition and exhortation, the Lord continues his work. Then they received. This is sovereign grace, sovereign work of God, of the Holy Spirit. And I'm praying for that just the same, that many may receive. And that God may so establish, revive, may it be reform his church. Oh, Lord, use us to that end, as you used Peter to that end. You know, dear congregation, what I see this as being a fulfillment of. It's a glorious fulfillment of what we read in Psalm 110, verse 3. Your people shall be willing, made willing in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. A few things just on this text, as I believe accomplished during this time when Peter was preaching. You know, and that's why we can continue. Not in our own strength, but why? In the day of God's power. What will happen? He will make it so that he will have a willing people in the day of his power. And they will receive. They will repent and receive. Understand and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be guided by the Holy Spirit. And not a little, but a lot. 3,000 and more. 3,000 and more. Oh, that the Lord also may show, and that it may be the day of his power soon in our midst, in the church, for even our world in which we live, because he is sovereign. He will make them willing the day of his power. It's the Father who draws. Otherwise, no one comes to the Son. That was one of the favorite verses of R.C. Sproul. You know, maybe R.C. Sproul. Get this from my friend, an elder in the URC. He says, that's my hope and comfort too. The Father draws. And he draws to the Son. He is powerful, all powerful. And he will continue his work until the end. What does it say? In the day of joy, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. May I just go into this for a moment? The beauty of your holiness. Where do you know and experience this? Where may you know and experience? In the courts of our God, where God is present, where Christ is present, in the courts of Jesus Christ, there from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Dear congregation, this is such beautiful imagery, but also true, and we see it here. What happened during the day of Pentecost? Christ birthed his child. We've seen it. And his children, his church, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, from the womb of the morning. Dear congregation, I believe it's talking about morning sacrifice. And only by the sacrifice of Jesus, he birthed a new people. Forgiveness of sin and righteousness in his name, the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe what Jesus saw here as he applied the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of Peter, that he had the dew of his youth. One commentator say, what Jesus saw by the working of the preaching and the Spirit, is that he saw the dew of his youth, the beginning of a new beginning in a perverse generation, in much opposition. These converts were the dew of Christ's youth. Oh, dear congregation, and it says we're baptized. Now, and I'll finish with this, I'm going into the doctrine of baptism this morning too deeply. But I just want to point out how it was in that context and where they were and how it can so beautifully be seen as being birthed by the womb of Christ in the beauty of his holiness as the dew of his youth. When I looked at this, and again, a commentator, where were they baptized? Where were they at this time? In the temple, in the courts of God. And dear congregation, you know where they were baptized, I believe, and this is what one commentator say, in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple, in private houses, but particularly in the temple, as that's where they were, in the courts of the temple. There was an apartment or a section which was called the dipping place or room, where the high priest dipped himself on the Day of Atonement. And besides, there were 10 levers of brass made by Solomon, sufficient for immersion of the body of a man. So that there were conveniences enough, this commentator says, for baptism by immersion in this place. Dear congregation, isn't it beautiful? In the temple, in his courts, what do we see before us here? There is, and they received and they were baptized. What were they baptized in? In the fulfillment of the Old Testament. They were baptized in the levers and the places where the priests would wash themselves with. Where they would be sanctified. Dear congregation, when I saw this, I said, oh, beauty of holiness. This is in the courts of God, the fulfillment of Christ, and they are what? Baptized in the fulfilled law, the fulfillment of Christ. Baptized in the waters where the high priest would seek for atonement. Dear congregation, they were baptized there where Jesus was already pictured from a long time ago. The altar and the water that was in the temple. Oh, beautiful fulfillment and fulfillment of beauty. What an apocalyptic time. What a beautiful time. God is faithful. And he dips his church in the water of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the end, also to the Psalm 84. In his courts, above the altar. Do you desire to be there too? As a little swallow or a sparrow. Do you? Where God is? Where his Christ is? Do you yearn for you, for that for yourself as well? To be endowed by the graces of God in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law, the ceremonial, the moral law, to be washed in his blood. Is that your yearning and desire? Dear congregation, and I'm coming back to be ye separate or saved from this perverse generation. Then it doesn't and is no longer only negative, but it's positive. If you may be washed in the blood, in the lavers of brass, in the temple of the Lord, you desire, you yearn to be in his presence, to hear more of him, not less, to come to church, to be in catechism. I'm saying this because the Bible is saying it. To no longer be unequally yoked, but what? Yoked as a slave of Christ. I don't know how it is with you. I hope this is also within your hearts. And if not, may the Lord make it so. He is still powerful. In the day of his power, he will make a willing people. He did it, and he still can do it. I pray that for you, for myself, again and again, but also for the church and for the world in which we live, I'm saying the devil may be strong, but he has been conquered. The church is victorious in Jesus Christ and will be victorious in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing. And we continue in Psalm 84, 5 and 6, where it speaks of one day in your dwelling place is better than 1,000 days outside the courts of your salvation. 1,000 days outside of. I would rather stand and wait as a humble servant at your gate and the threshold of your habitation, and far from there, and dwell within the tents of wickedness and sin. You see? That's the desire of the church. And what follows? 84, 5, and 6. let us come before the Lord also in a congregational prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is a blessing. It's a blessing of your grace that we may trust in the Lord, in you, O Lord. May it be so also, and maybe for the first time this morning. And Lord, that will also make a burning desire within our hearts to seek the chords of the beauty of your holiness and also the holiness of your beauty, so perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. He's not only holy, but he is also beautiful, pleasing to the desirous soul. Made so in the power of God. O Lord, that we so may be on our guard, that we may be saved from this perverse generation. It's a harsh message, and yet it's a necessary message, but it's not a harsh message for those who love you. They know the assaults. They know the attacks in the world and within the church, but they desire what you desire. Again, of grace and of the Holy Spirit. May it be so also for us, O Lord, as we go into this new season of the church, as soon we will begin youth group and also Bible study. Having come out of a time of holidays, bless us, continue to be with us as we also continue to do the work that you've called us to do within the church that you've called us to be. Many obstacles, many difficulties, but it was no different in the time of Peter. He remained in the temple and you worked there. May it be so, Lord. Use us as a meager instrument in your hands. Bless us so in our families. Lord, the assaults are real and constant. It's a battle and a warfare. Save our dear children. Oh Lord, that you would work powerfully in our midst for that purpose. No, for your purpose, as you have designed it from eternity. May it also be so in our midst, manifested, O Lord. Protect our youth. Be a shield for them. And behind that shield also a sun of light and of power. Bless us, O Lord, as we are in this world. You've been gracious to us until now. You've called us out, and yet we're in it. You've not called us out of it, but separate unto you. And therefore, Lord, in the places that you have called us, being in it yet, grant us your guidance. Also, make us understand that this world, in all its beauty, its supposed beauty, its spectacularity, its glitter is only temporary. Only temporary. It will not last. It will wither away like the grass. Us included. But your word will remain forever. That we so may seek your kingdom and your righteousness. Be with those who have received new life and continue to guide them and be their strength, and also raising the next generation which you have given us. Be with those who are healed physically. Thank you for Hank, that you've been in his life and continue to restore. Be with others that are struggling with mental challenges, with physical challenges. Oh Lord, sustain our hearts and our souls, their hearts and their souls. Bless us, O Lord, as we go from here. Bring us safely back As we consider also what your church continually and steadfastly continued in, that is the teaching. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in the same book, and we turn to the section with the hymns. It is hymn 85, and it's a doxology. We'll sing all three stanza. Now thank we all our God, and that also your heart may be inclined to contribute to the collection that will be held at the end. Hymn 85. Receiving the blessing of the living God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.